If you have your Bible, let's turn to Romans chapter 6 this morning. Romans 6, we are going to read verses 15 through 23. While you turn there, let me say a quick word. Josh prayed a prayer of thanksgiving for our graduates. This is entirely what we are built upon. It's a church of adults who care about ministering to college students. We see our work and our ministry as an opportunity to help those students who come to us to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ during their time here, and then we see also an opportunity to see them sent forward, sent, in a way, you might say, into the world, having grown in Christ so that they might land in the next spot and get rooted and planted there as well. And so every year this is sad and joyful. It is joyful because we've seen so many students grow in Christ. It's sad because we miss them when they go. We also look expectantly because we know that the Lord will provide a freshman who will be coming in next fall who need the same things that so many of our students have received. In Romans chapter 6, last week we saw this doctrine of union with Christ. Being united to Christ in his death means that sin no longer is in government. It's no longer the prevailing power in your life. And so by faith in Jesus Christ, you've been raised to walk, says Paul, in a new way of life. This pattern of dead to sin and alive in Christ must become a lens, says Paul, through which you view all of the rest of your life. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. But it's not a feeling. It is a fact, says Paul, a fact with implications. And so in our study today, Paul wants to redeem an illustration that he recognizes could be challenging for some people. He takes this image of slavery and he says, you're going to serve someone or something. Why not serve one who promises blessing in return? Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to read from verse 13 through 23 so that we pick up the whole context. I remind you, this is God's word. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is God's word. Let's pray for the help of his Holy Spirit. O Lord our God, without your Spirit, I am a man talking, a clanging cymbal of sorts, but with your Spirit accompanying the preaching of your word, you are sending it forth. And so we pray for the help of your Spirit. We pray that you would open the ears of those who hear and the hearts of them, that they would hear and understand and know you. And Lord, I pray again that you would use a sinful crooked stick like me to point the narrow way to Christ Jesus. And I pray this in his name. Amen. Paul in verse 19 is essentially saying, look, I recognize I'm going to use this illustration even though it's imperfect. And I'm using this illustration because illustrations can make things which are complex into simple understanding. What's the illustration? It's slavery. But you might say that whatever human limitations his audience in the first century in Rome would have had, you and I have even greater limitations surrounding this illustration. What is the average person in the United States of America in 2026 think of when he or she hears the term slavery? Well, you think of the horrible, ungodly institution of chattel slavery, an institution where human beings are kidnapped and bought and sold and bred like animals and forced to serve. Well, in the first century, that is not at all what the average person would have thought of when it comes to slavery. In fact, in the Roman Empire, it was quite common for a person to present, to offer himself or herself to a master as a slave in order to gain a skill, in order to gain knowledge in a particular field, in order maybe even advance in society. A very high percentage of young, working-aged men and women in the first century would have been willing to submit themselves to this system. They would have naturally understood, you're going to have a master. It's just a matter of which one you choose to serve. That's not only true in the physical world in the first century, it's also true spiritually in every century. You are going to be subject to a master. It just depends on which one you willingly choose to serve. The Bible says that from birth, all of mankind serves sin. And that fallen condition of the human heart of serving sin is always a short-sighted, always underestimated service. To serve sin is, in essence, to live constantly looking for a short-term gain, to get a feeling, to get a thrill, to think of yourself. To serve the Lord is service with a long-term view towards growth. So if you've ever treated sin in any form as if it was just something that you could play with and set it down without any consequence, if you've ever underestimated the grip of your particular sins on your heart, if you've ever believed the lie of autonomy, imagining that doing what you want to do when you want to do it, well, that would ultimately be freedom, well, then this passage is for you. You will serve someone, says Paul, to whom will you submit? So our passage says this, freed from bondage, you must live with eternal purpose. Our text breaks down into 3 points this morning, the masters, the ways, the results. We start with the masters, and I'm not talking about the golf tournament. He's going to use a very familiar argument for them. Paul wants his readers to see that there's only 2 possible spiritual masters. And so the same question that he proposed in verse 1 is now explored in verse 15 from a different angle. In verse 1, the misconception is this. Doesn't the opportunity to gain more grace therefore motivate me to sin more? In verse 15, it's a slightly different question. Since I'm not under law but under grace, since the power of sin has been broken, then really what's the danger of sinning anyway? You can see the faulty logic, can't you? Sin no longer has dominion over me, so what's the harm in just a little momentary pleasure? I think every person in this room has fallen to this lie, and it is a wishful lie. That sin would not be dangerous, that it would not be destructive, that it would not come with consequences, that it is something that you can dabble in from time to time without ensnaring your heart. Well, that's the way the world thinks, but it's not the way things work. You will be enslaved to something, says Paul. Which master would you like to choose? Look at verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. If you present yourselves, that is the language of voluntary servitude. To present yourself to another person is to surrender your rights, to obey, to serve that person. It is to give that person autonomy over your life. That is not just a physical picture. He says it's a spiritual reality. The Bible says that in this world there are 2 possible masters, either sin or God. And yet the vast majority of people in this world, perhaps even some of us at various times, say, but I think there's a third option. I think that the third option is, I don't have to be a slave to sin. I don't actually have to be a slave to God. Can't I just be on my own? Can't I just run my own life? The Apostle Paul says, no. No, you can't, actually. There's no such thing as autonomy. The word autonomy, which of course is not in this particular text, comes from two different Greek words brought together: auto, which means self, and nomos or nomia, which means law. That is a law unto yourself. Spiritually speaking, there's no such thing as being a law unto yourself. Since you inherently will serve someone or something, it's better to realize before you begin down that path that to be a law to yourself is actually just to serve sinful pleasure. Think about the people that you know in this world who are perhaps the most selfish people. Are they actually free? Or do they spend their lives trying to get something, trying to have something, trying to feel something, trying to control something, all while being controlled by the very things that they chase? Because selfish thoughts and selfish actions are actually just sinful thoughts and sinful actions. Those who don't know Christ don't even realize that they must serve a master. And so spiritually speaking, you are a slave to whatever you obey. You can either obey sin, which is a master who will take you into spiritual death, or you can obey a different master, one who leads you to obedience in life. The two masters are laid out sequentially in verse 16, 17, 18, and 22. And while sin in his picture is always held on one side, the other side is explained in various ways. Verse 16, sin which leads to death is contrasted with obedience which leads to righteousness. In verse 17, the apostle thanks God for the grace of God in the lives of those who were once enslaved to sin. And then he says, now you have a new master, and we call that master truth, or what he calls the standard of teaching. That is, you once obeyed lies, your mind is now captive to the truth of the gospel. Verse 18, he holds up sin up next to righteousness. Verse 22, he compares slavery to sin with those who are now enslaved to God. So that you can see this language, it sounds like a drumbeat as you read through it. Sin, 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 slavery, 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 slavery. One master brings bondage and destruction. The other master is promising joy and life. Do not be deceived, though, he says. Sin is always the harshest of taskmasters. And yet is the temptation of your flesh, certainly before you come to know Christ, but even after, the temptation is to still think of sin as if it's a plaything. In fact, it doesn't matter what kind of sin we're talking about. Sin. In literature, in movies, in real life, it's just viewed as if you can play with it occasionally. You can control that for as long as you want, and then you can just set it down, put it away. It's totally the way sexual sin is depicted, like a toy for your body with no consequences. But sexual sin always carries with it guilt and shame and also loneliness. In fact, the more sexual sin you pursue, the more enslaved you become. But this delusion is not the only delusion. In fact, this is true of every kind of sin we could name, like it's a plaything. Your spirit of bitterness. Think about the vengeful thoughts that you hold sometimes in your mind, and you say, well, they're harmless, actually, as if I can pick them up and carry them just for those moments when I see the people and the person that I don't like. And I presume in my mind that when I'm finished feeling bitter, I'll just lay it down. But it eats me alive. Or your outburst of anger. It makes you feel in the moment, doesn't it, like you are very powerful. Like it's a tool that you can just pull out in those moments that you do not feel in control. And then if you release your anger, it feels momentarily like others have to pay for being so stupid to you, as if they have to pay for what you perceive they have done. And you tell yourself in your head, my anger is actually not that big a deal, except that it keeps owning you in your worst moments. Or what about your deep-seated jealousy? There's one no one has to know about. but you kind of let your mind go there from time to time. You long for the things that other people have. And it feels, doesn't it, just in the moment, like I'm going to escape reality. I'm going to envision what it would be like to have that. And then I'll let it go. But I won't let it go. Or maybe it's your lingering pride. There's one you can work very hard to build an external appearance of humility, but you hold that pride because it surely does make you feel as if you are superior to other people. And so you hang on to your pride in moments where you want to remind yourself, I'm actually smarter than them or better than them. I would never get myself into the messes they get themselves into. I'd never do the dumb things that they do. And so I intend to grab the pride and hold it for just as long as I need it. But then after I feel superior, I just can't quite set it down. Or what about your anxious thoughts? Those are sins too. You let your mind wander from the bonds of reality to this place called what if. Problem is, of course, when I get there, I can't even control the what ifs of my mind. And before I know it, those what ifs grow into this feeling of being overwhelmed. I thought that I could just play with my little sin of what ifs. Because if I could worry about it, then maybe I could get something done, or at least I could control it for a little bit. But your mind runs away from you, doesn't it? And those what ifs turn into fears that you cannot control. We could insert actually any type of sin temptation. And with just a little thought, you could see that most of us treat those sins as if they are controllable, like toys that we can play with and then set them down with no consequence. But you cannot sin and set sin down with no consequence any more than you could pick up a python and play with it without it wrapping itself around you. But sin is different from a python. It doesn't wrap itself around your legs or your arms. It wraps itself around your heart and your mind. And like that python, your sin desires to eat you alive. You're going to serve a master. Paul says these two masters are vastly different. When it comes to sin, here's a master, verse 16, who wants to lead you to death. And he repeats that phrase several times, but he also wants to lead you to impurity and lawlessness, which leads to more lawlessness. And the other master is God, who is offered to you through Jesus Christ. And the reason that Paul uses so many different words to describe God is to show you how vastly different these masters are. One gives you something in return, something which multiplies for your good. While you're serving sin, though, it's totally different. There's no multiplying for good. There's division that deteriorates and divides your heart. John Stott explains Romans 6 like this. In verses 1 through 14, you are to know that faith and baptism, in that you are united to Christ. And therefore, you are dead to sin and you are alive to God. In verse 15 through 23, you're to know that through self-surrender, through self-yielding, you become a slave to God, and thereby you become committed to obedience. But Stott, like other writers, wants to make sure you see that there's just two masters here. It's sin or it's God. And Stott says, once you have chosen your master, you have no choice but to obey. Freed from bondage, you must live with eternal purpose. So we've looked at the masters. Now let's look at the ways. Just like there's two masters in the text, there's also two ways to live. There is a way of lawlessness, and there is a way of righteousness. And it's spelled out so beautifully in verse 17 through 19. Verse 17, where Paul thanks God for the work of salvation. Those who were slaves of sin have now been formed. And he uses a term that comes from minting a coin. You have been shaped. You've been pressed. You've been formed by the gospel. In verse 18, he says you were slaves to sin. Now you're set free for righteousness. And he says that happened past tense. But now that past work of God's grace compels the way you live in righteousness from here forward. But notice verse 19. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. That is, he says, I know this illustration is imperfect. Some of you will hear this and you'll think of your brutal taskmasters that you've served in the past. But he continues, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. A slave in this context would have presented his hands, his feet, his legs, his arms as members in service to his master, which is spiritually what you did in your state of sin before you knew Christ. Your old way of life was, you in essence brought your body and you brought your soul and you laid it before this master. And the irony is that when you thought you were taking sin and using it as if it was serving you, no, in fact, you were serving it. And in the moment, it seemed like autonomy, didn't it? Except that your slavery in sin grew worse and worse. So that sin told you what decisions to make. But apart from Christ, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, you will only choose evil. And you say, I don't know. Like, I really wasn't as bad as I could have been. But you should ask yourself, without Christ, was I ever actually free to do what would have been life-giving to me? You chose sin, and sin is self-destructive. Outside of the grace of God, you would never choose to be free. You would only choose to enslave yourself further. But there's this other way of life. For those who have been set free from sin, for those who are in Christ, everything is different. And it's different because of what Christ has already done for you. In the Bible, it says, present yourselves as members now as slaves to righteousness. This is the language of consecration, of surrendering yourself to the Lord for a different kind of slavery. Think of Jesus' words. The crowds are weary. They're physically, emotionally, spiritually exhausted. And he says, come to me, Matthew 11, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. And then he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says that to people who were spiritually exhausted under harsh taskmasters. It's a word to anybody who's spiritually exhausted. To those who finally realize they're collapsing under the weight of sin's yoke. Finally, here's a master who desires your spiritual good. I don't know if you remember this picture in the book of Exodus. It's repeated in Deuteronomy. The picture is of a person who has sold themselves into slavery among the people of Israel. And in that account, it says that if the slave comes to the end of his period of service and he realizes that he actually loves his master, that it's been a beautiful service, then he may give himself to that master for the whole of his life. But he has to mark himself. And so the mark is this: take your ear, place it on the doorpost, and let your master put an awl, A-W-L, into your earlobe. In other words, let your ear be pierced. And you are, by piercing that ear, saying, I love this master. And I belong to him. You see, what Paul is saying is that having been set free from the old master who kept you in bondage, you come and you place not your ear but your heart, and it must be pierced because someone else was pierced. Jesus himself was pierced in order that the yoke of serving him would be easy and light. I say all that, friends, because true freedom is not freedom to do what you want. It is freedom to bring your mind to the Lord and ask him to take it captive. To bring your lips to the Lord and ask him to use those lips to finally speak grace and truth. True freedom under the yoke of Christ is to bring your hands and feet to the Lord and say, Lord, would you use them for your service? True freedom is to consecrate your will to the Lord so that you would learn what it means to submit to his will, to surrender your thoughts to his Holy Spirit, that you would somehow take every thought captive to the knowledge of Christ. You hear it, don't you? The two ways are so vastly different. The way of lawlessness which crushes you. Sin is like this impersonal force of evil pressing against you. It causes you to be short-sighted. It causes you to completely miss the fact that sin is deteriorating your soul. And then there's this way of righteousness, which is a way that builds you up and you consecrate yourself to this God who is personal. It is your surrender to the one true God. It has a long-term view towards spiritual growth. Let me make a quick pastoral comment on this. I don't know if it came about in the 70s or the 80s, somewhere along the way, there became a teaching that is heretical. And that is that you could have Jesus as your Savior, but not have him as your Lord. And I think that what people were trying to do was make sense for why some people were living as if Jesus was not their Lord. But in fact, what the Bible says is if you say that Jesus is your Savior, then Jesus is, by virtue of that fact, your Lord. Freed from bondage, you must live with eternal purpose. The masters, the ways, we're going to close with the results. These two masters and these two ways of life lead, I want you to see, in completely opposite directions. And there are two different outcomes, two different results, depending on which master you choose and which way of life you pursue. But to rightly evaluate the results of these two paths, you have to take, as I've said, this long view, which is why the Apostle Paul keeps using this phrase, leads to, or leading to. And why does he have to say that? He says that because sin is actually pleasurable. The Bible never tries to say that sin doesn't feel good at times. In fact, it most certainly does. The problem is that sin is pleasurable for just a moment. And ironically, as you enjoy that short-term pleasure, you become ensnared so that you don't even ask the question, where is this sin leading me? It does feel good sometimes to feel bitter, doesn't it? For a second. But then in the long term, you realize that your bitterness is the poison that eats the cup that carries it. It feels good to run your mouth a bit, to tear down others with your words. Strangely, those words devour not the other person, but you. It does feel good to give your body to your passions, and yet pleasure never satisfies as deeply as it promises. Moreover, your soul can't bear the emotional scars. And so Paul says in verse 16, sin leads to death. Obedience leads to righteousness. Verse 19, sin leads to impurity and to lawlessness, which leads to more lawlessness, while righteousness leads to sanctification. Look at verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. He means you literally had no allegiance towards good or towards being right with God. Verse 21, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, he says, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. It's actually a great choice of words. What fruit were you getting when you gave your heart to sin? There was no fruit. Otherwise, you would not be ashamed of who you used to be. But now, serving the Lord, he says, obedience is leading you to righteousness. He's not talking about the righteousness that you have been given by the finished work of Christ, although that is certainly true. He's talking about the fruit that grows in you because Christ has declared you righteous. Jesus is in the process of changing you. And he says, do you see that that fruit leads to sanctification? It leads to growth in grace. It leads to eternal life. All those who put their faith in Christ, he says, have been delivered, moved out from under the service to sin, and they've been brought into service to God. And if through the blood of Christ you've been brought into the service of God, he says, you must no longer serve sin. And you say, wait, I actually think I've still sinned a little bit. Yeah, you have. But if you are serving Christ, that sin is steadily dying. But why must you not serve sin? Verse 23, because the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, a worker, even a slave in first century Rome, expected to be paid something. His wages could have been food or shelter or a path forward. Paul says, well, these two masters pay very differently. Where sin pays in wages, that is, you get what you earn, God pays in gifts so that you get better than you earn. If you choose to serve sin, you will earn death, spiritual and eternal. If you choose to serve God through Christ, the only reason you are choosing to serve Christ is because the Spirit of God has moved into you and given you eyes to see Christ. And Christ is this free gift of salvation offered to all those who will trust in Him. And in Him there is everlasting life. So Paul says, freed from bondage, you must live with eternal purpose. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask for the ministry and the help of your Holy Spirit so that we would hear what you say to us, and I pray that you would open the hearts of your people. And Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would receive the remainder of our worship and help us be prepared that we might partake of this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.